In the name of one God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer of our lives, amen. So for the last king, or the wise men, the coming of the wise men, the Greek actually is magi, which in Greek meant is a specific name for Zoroastrian priests. So it's very possible that the wise men could have been Zoroastrian priests who were, you know, excellent in terms of doing astrology and looking at the stars. And I saw very, you know, there's a way of expanding our horizons. Like, ultimately, we don't know, but, you know, we get stuck with a tradition that talks about three kings, you know, and it still persists. I mean, just look at the cover of the book. Sunday, I thought this year, rather than doing the Zoroastrian priests, which I did last year, I'm going to go with three kings. What happens if we see the story and it as about three kings that are coming from the east, right? And as kings, they are rulers and they are leaders of men and women, right? They know what it's like to have to hold the common good. They know what it's like to have to weigh the needs of the many and the few. They know what it's like to have to care for those who are the most vulnerable and the weakest, and yet also help provide for the wealth of their community. And these three kings, these three leaders come and they discern their wise. And they discern in the stars that something new is about to take place. That something new is about to happen on the earth. And so they go to see this new thing. And they make their way to Jerusalem and they show up in Jerusalem. And there is already a king in Jerusalem, King Herod. And these three kings, these three leaders are saying, hey, we've come to find the new king of Israel. And Herod, as a king, is threatened. And the text says he's afraid. And then it says, in all of Jerusalem was afraid with afraid. He's afraid because he knows his authority, his power, isn't based on justice. It's not based on righteousness. There's not a firm foundation to his authority and his power. It's all about his need for power, his need to be in control. It's based on insecurity, ultimately. That's what fear is. And it's interesting that because he's afraid, then the people get afraid. That's what happens with leaders. When leaders are leading from a place of justice, when they're and the community feels justice, and the community feels peace, and the community feels righteousness. And when a leader leads from fear, the community feels fear and is afraid. So what Herod does is he calls the three kings aside in secret. He doesn't do it publicly. He doesn't do it transparently. He's not open about what he's doing. He does it in secret, and he pulls them aside, and he says, first what he does is he consults his chief priests and his scribes, and he says, where is the Messiah to be born? Where is this king to be born? Because he knows he's not the legitimate king. That's part of his insecurity and fear. And they tell him Bethlehem, in the town of Bethlehem. That's what the prophets say. So then Herod, in secret, pulls the three kings aside and says, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Why don't you go ahead and go find him and then bring word back to me so that I may give him homage, that I may worship him too. And Herod is lying through his teeth because that's the kind of leader he is. He lies. He doesn't tell the truth. See this baby, right, who's presenting a new way of being, who's presenting a new paradigm, and they see him as a new way towards justice and righteousness and peace. And they give him these gifts of gold, which is what you give a king, and frankincense, which is about wisdom and insight, is also what you give a king, and myrrh, which is about healing, which is what you want a good king to be. And they bow down and they worship this king. three kings worshiping this king. And then the angel of God tells them not to go back to Herod because he is a liar and he's not telling the truth. And so they go back on their own way. And then the angel comes to Joseph and says to Joseph, and this is the part we don't read. Like, the text stopped. But if you go through the rest of the chapter, the angel says to Joseph, leave tonight with the child and his mother and go to Egypt because Herod will kill him. Because that's what Herod wants, is in righteousness that threatens his power. And he's outraged that the kings have left him and didn't go with his secret plan. And so what he does, and what the story says that Herod does, is he kills every baby boy under the age of 2. He slaughters them. That's the kind of power. That's how this king wields his authority. He kills the innocent. That's where this kind of authority gets you. And then Herod dies. For all his fear around losing his power, he dies. And his son is set up in place, and the angel comes back and says, it's safe for the boy to return to Israel. And Joseph says, well, I'm not going back to Bethlehem and Jerusalem where this guy's at. I'm going to go up to Nazareth. And that's the second chapter of Matthew. And as I was reading it this week, I'm like, this is a pertinent story for us today because it's a critique of power. It's a critique of power that's misused. It's a critique of authority that's misused. And we live in a current context where power that is used justly, power that is used righteously, is under threat and under attack around the world. And the most prominent example is down in... People can there. I don't want to talk about immigration policy. Because people of goodwill, people who are trying to find a common good, can disagree about immigration policy. I don't want to talk about trade policy. People of goodwill can disagree about what's economically good for the common good. I don't want to talk about judicial appointments. People of goodwill can disagree about what kind of judges we need in this world. I don't want to talk about deregulation of environmental policy, because people of goodwill can disagree about that. People who are struggling for the common good can disagree about those things, and those are political issues. So I'm not preaching a political sermon. But I'm going to preach about justice, because the critique is about how power is wielded. The biblical critique, what the story today is about, the nature of power. And whether you're wielding power in a way that is good for the common, is righteous, and is just, or isn't. One key thing that Donald Trump does is he divides the world in terms of us and them, winners and losers. Right, that's a fundamental paradigm shift. There are winners, and we want to win, and if we win, then you lose. Right? I preached about this a couple months ago in the recent trade disputes between Canada and the United States. Ronald Lighthizer and Chrystia Freeland, right, were at it. And Ronald Lighthizer was, America's going to win and Canada is going to lose. And Chrystia Freeland is like, I'm not going to play that game. It made Donald Trump mad. It made Ronald Lighthizer mad. But she stuck to her guns, and there was a decent, not perfect, but decent trade policy as a result. Like, you can share the, if the world is divided into winners and losers, there isn't a common good. Right? You've sacrificed the common good. Another thing that Donald Trump does is he's not accountable. He doesn't take responsibility. When you're a man with that kind of wealth, with that kind of business interests around the world, it's important that you're transparent about your finances. He doesn't release his tax returns because he doesn't want people to know where his economic interests lie. Right? He doesn't take responsibility for his actions. He always blames somebody else. If something's going wrong, if the stock market drops, he blames the chairman of the Federal Reserve and says he might fire the chairman of the Federal Reserve, rather than recognizing, well, actually, the fluctuations, one factor, not all, but one factor in the fluctuations of the stock market has to do with his tweets. Right? He tweets something and everybody goes, oh, like it goes down, right? And rather than him saying, oh, maybe I should regulate what I say and realize that what I say has power to influence the world and take responsibility for how what I do influences the world. He blames somebody else, right? That failure to take responsibility. This isn't a critique of what he's doing. I'm just saying, hey, do what he does, but at least own it. Own actions. I've yet to hear the man take responsibility for his own actions. That's a problem with a leader. It's a dire problem with a leader. Another thing he does is when people speak truth, when they name what he does, when people are truth tellers, he denigrates them, right? He calls them obstructionists or troublemakers. We have a certain sort of bias, but we can still all be striving to tell the truth as best we can, to discern the facts as best as we can. And by naming all, you know, this is why Trump has this problem with the media, is because they're telling the truth, and he categorizes them all as fake news, except for Fox, which tends to laud him and praise him. That's a problem, because when you don't have truth anymore, you're left with us and them, these two warring factions, you're left with political partisanship that nobody is being able to hold accountable. On either side, you need the truth so that all sides can be held accountable to the common good, to what is just, to what is righteous. The last thing that I think that Trump does is he marginalizes anything that disagrees with him, and he pushes it off to the side and he ignores it. I mean, in the Canadian parliamentary system, you have this principle of the loyal opposition. The loyal opposition. They disagree, right? But there's a sense that we need each other to achieve this greater good for us all. In Trump's cabinet, he had loyal opposition. I mean, these weren't even Democrats. Like, he's demonized the Democrats. He can't even see Democrats as being loyal opposition. And to the extent that Democrats do the same thing to Republicans, they're just as bad. They need each other. But even in his own cabinet, when Jim Mattis and John Kelly, who these two generals who are part of his cabinet, are trying to speak truth to him and trying to say, don't do this, man, because it's not in your best interest. It's not in the country's best interest, and it's not in your best interest. And he ignores it because he doesn't want to hear authority like Herod's authority. And the reason why I think it's important that we pay attention is because he's full of fear. This is the kind of king that leads from fear, and then it fills the people with fear. And I don't want us to fall victim to fear. I don't want us to be ruled by fear. I want us to be ruled by justice. I want us to be ruled by righteousness. I want us to be ruled by peace. That's what the people of God do. That's what these kings, these three kings who come down and they worship at the cradle of this baby Jesus, this new king, this new way of being, they give themselves over to this new way of being. And that's what the people of God are called to be. They're called to worship at this cradle and not the God of oneself, not the God of one's own power, one's own authority, one's need to dominate. So I'm saying this so we don't live in fear. That we have a solid foundation and we don't fall victim to the Herods of this world. Amen.